May God give us courage in this Christian war that we are in, fighting the hosts of darkness, spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. May the Lord give us courage and faith in Him as we go and spread the good news. Well, before we turn to God's word, let's just bow once more before the Lord in prayer. Let's pray together. O God, beyond all praising, we bow before You, we worship and adore Your holy name. For You are God, the Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, the giver of life and breath. You, O Lord, are infinite in power. You are infinite in knowledge. You are the One who is from everlasting to everlasting. You have no beginning and no end. You are holy. You are pure. You are just and righteous. But You are also gracious and merciful. So we come before You recognizing our need of mercy this morning, because we confess that we have sinned, we have transgressed Your law and Your commandments, whether it be in word or deed and thought. We confess that by nature our hearts are slow to respond to Your word, that the things that we should do, we do not do, and the things that we ought not to do, we find ourselves doing. Sometimes we are plagued by doubt and the fear of man. Other times we lack love for You and for one another, apart from many other sinful passions of the flesh. And for all these, we ask You to forgive us for our sins. Thank You that we have in Jesus Christ, Your beloved Son, the way of salvation, our great high priest who gave His life for us on the cross of Calvary and rose again from the dead. Thank You that even now He is in glory in heaven above, so that we can, through faith in Him, draw near to the throne of grace. And so we thank You for Jesus, and we do pray that You would be pleased to blot out our transgressions, to forgive us our sins, and to renew a right spirit within us. We want to pray for Your church here at Bethany. We do thank You for the church and for the people of God. We thank You for the work that is being done in building up Your kingdom here, for the different ministries, those who are laboring in different areas of work in this church. Thank You for the witness of Your people in their various homes where they are placed and in their workplaces. And we pray that You will enable us to shine with that gospel light that we've been singing about, that we would be ready and eager to witness of Your grace toward us and of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we would be a people who are stirred up to pray, who are faithful in the place of prayer, faithful when it comes to giving, faithful when it comes to serving. We pray that You'd help us to be discerning and wise in this wicked, fallen generation in which we live, that we would be delivered from false teaching and from the sinful passions of the flesh. We pray that You would give us faith in You, to trust in You even through difficult times. Thank You for the many answers to prayer that we've already seen, how You've met our need time and again, how You've heard our cries for one another, how You've delivered us from various kinds of sicknesses, how You've helped us through different trials. We want to say thank You for Your goodness and mercy toward us. But we do want to commit to You now those who are struggling, some with ill health. We pray that You would heal and restore. Think of those who are grieving the loss of loved ones. We think of Gareth Klishaker and his mom who recently went to be with the Lord. We think of Carol Buertus as she mourns the loss of Brahm. We also think of the Mack family with the passing of Dr. Mack. We thank You that these saints are with You in glory now. But we pray for the grieving loved ones, that You would watch over them, encourage them, and help them to put their hope in You. We pray for those who might be backslidden and perhaps growing far from You, distant from You, showing no sign, no desire for the things of God anymore, where once they did have that desire. Lord, draw them back to Yourself, we pray. Where sin has entangled them, deliver them, set them free. They may once more come joyfully to worship here with us and to praise Your name. For those who are weary and burdened in life with different trials, Lord, we pray that You'd uplift them and help them. And we do think of Sue and Nadine who are with child, and we pray for the safe delivery of their little ones and for joy to be given to them and their husbands as they welcome in these gifts that you've given to them. We pray for us as a church that you'll guide us forward into the future, continue to protect and keep us from evil and harm, provide for all our needs. And we do remember the church camp coming up and pray for Brian, for you, that you would help him as he prepares the messages and that you would minister to us during that special weekend which we will enjoy together. For our country, we pray for peace. We know that people have no idea what to do to resolve the problems in this country. There are dialogues and all sorts of things said, but at the end of the day, what is needed is for people to turn to you, to seek your face, to humble themselves before you, just like Nebuchadnezzar had to learn. Oh, how we pray that our leaders too would realize that there is a God in heaven with whom they have to do, and that your word is holy and perfect and pure, and they need to submit to your word. Lord, work in their hearts and bring them to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Oh, that this land may honor you and love your word. But grant peace and stability in our nation. Forgive us our sins. And so we come to you now and pray that you'll prepare our hearts to receive your word. Speak to us in your word. We need you, Lord. We need your grace and mercy. And so we pray that we would be ready to receive your word and that you would be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, keep your Bibles open at Genesis chapter 39 as we will be looking at the theme Standing Firm in the Face of Temptation this morning. We'll be covering verse 6 to the end of the chapter. Some of us may dream of success when it comes to work. You can picture the scene, especially if you're young, starting out in the workplace. You picture being perhaps honored by your superiors, maybe given an excellent promotion, the well-paid salary, where the bosses will recognize who you are and nod their approval when they see you walking by. Things would be going well and life couldn't be better. That's what you might hope for. And yet, it is in such places, places of success, that we need to be most careful when it comes to temptation to sin. We can think of King David. When was it that he fell into adultery with Bathsheba? Well, it was when he was most successful, when he had become king over all Israel, when his armies were feared and his wealth was growing. It was then that he became spiritually complacent and lukewarm, then that his heart grew cold to the things of God, then that he was ensnared by sinful lusts and fell into the most gross sin. The Puritan by the name of John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, he said, "As Satan can tell how to suit temptation for you in the day of your want, so he has those that can entangle you in the day of your fullness." In other words, yes, when in need, the devil may tempt you to grumble, to complain, and to doubt. But when you are satisfied with the things of life, when things are going well, the devil may tempt you to pride, self-sufficiency, to taking it easy in your walk with God. And this is what we need to be so careful of. We are warned in Scripture to be careful of temptations. Our Lord taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Deliver us from evil and lead us not into temptation." In other words, spare us from those times and places of temptation where we will be overwhelmed by the tempter and fall foul of sin. Do you remember that Jesus exhorted his disciples to pray lest you enter into temptation? Of course, we know that God is not the tempter. He does ordain trials that come our way, and they are designed by God to strengthen our faith, to help us to grow, to trust in Him. But with those trials, there may come times of temptation. But what we must remember, even at such times, is that God cannot tempt anyone to sin. James 1 verse 13 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." what we need to be aware of is of our own fleshly weakness that is prone to give in to temptation, prone to take that bait that Satan wants to lure us away with. God's design in a trial is always for our good. Satan's design in temptation is to ruin and destroy us. And his temptations are relentless. They fly at us like a volley of arrows day after day. Nothing but the grace of God and faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, will enable us to defeat and overcome Satan's temptations. Joseph serves as an example of one who overcame temptation by the grace of God. And so we can draw encouragement from his example in our battle against Satan's power as he seeks to cripple our faith and to ruin our souls. So with that said, let us draw out a number of important points from the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife with regards to overcoming temptation. First of all, be on guard against temptations. They will come looking for you. They will come looking for you. In verse 6 to 7, we read the latter part of verse 6. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and after a time his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." So Joseph was a good-looking young man, well-built and handsome. He turned the heads of many a woman. He was a good young man. He had a positive attitude, even in difficult circumstances. And it's no surprise that his master respected him. He was admirable. He was attractive. And certainly for the woman around, he was available. He wasn't married. He wasn't dating. As such, he was the target of Potiphar's wife. She wanted him. He didn't go looking for this temptation. It came to him. In verse 7, it says that Potiphar's wife cast her eyes on Joseph. The Hebrew speaks of her looking longingly at him. So right there, she was already committing adultery with him in her heart. And what we must realize is that adultery doesn't take place within the bedsheets of the person who is not your spouse. It starts in the heart, in the sinful fantasies and imaginations of the heart. This is how our corrupt hearts are by nature. And this led to her craving Joseph and then approaching him quite directly, "Lie with me." She's not a modest wife. She shows no respect for her husband. She has no regard at all for the marriage covenant. Sex for her is a self-gratifying act of pleasure rather than a means to glorify God within marriage. She has zero scruples when it comes to this invitation to Joseph. She knows no shame. She does not blush. All she's thinking about is fulfilling her sinful craving in a few moments of fleeting pleasure. She's very direct and she tells Joseph upfront what she wants. Of course, this temptation to fall into sexual sin may not always be this direct. It may come with subtle gestures, with looks, with physical touches that stir up emotional attachments. It may happen after spending time alone with someone who is not your spouse. It may be through personal social media messages, WhatsApp or Facebook or some other social media, where there's little flattering remarks that are being exchanged, maybe below-the-belt comments and suggestions. You see, Satan has more than one way to catch his fish and to ensnare his victims. For Joseph, though, it was direct, it was in-your-face kind of temptation. Potiphar's wife did not hold back. She was very much like this woman in Proverbs chapter 7. This is a really brash, bold woman who couldn't care less about her marriage covenant. She's married. She's hunting for young men. She goes looking for them in the marketplace, eyeing out which young man is naive and she can lure into her embrace. And we read in Proverbs 7 that she finds this young man and she seizes him and kisses him. And with bold face, she says to him, "I had to offer sacrifices." So she brings in religion. "I've been praying about you for so long. You're the man of my dreams. You're an answer to prayer." I found you at last. And then she says, verse 18, come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. See, this is love, she says. It's not love, it's lust. But she's using that language. And she says, there's no danger. My husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. And so you don't have to worry. You know, let's just do this and enjoy it. And nobody has to know about it. But Scripture warns, disaster is on the horizon. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare. He does not know that it will cost him his life. It will drain him physically, spiritually. Such sin is destructive. Now, this was a very powerful temptation that Joseph was faced with. Think about it. He's a young man. Hormones are pumping through his body. He's far away from his family. His boss is away. No one needs to know. Yeah, he's part of his wife. She's a powerful figure in the home, only next to his master. Of course, this happens in the business and practical world. If you want favors, then you sleep with the boss. You sleep with those connected to positions of power. You'll be able to perhaps climb up the ladder, so to speak. And giving her into her request, Joseph might have been tempted by thinking, well, you know what? It's going to be exciting. I need this. And it might secure me more privileges in the house. She might give me a new wardrobe of clothing, other material benefits. Sounds good to me. Might have been tempted that way. Of course, there are many in the business world, in the workplace, that will abuse their power to coerce those under them to give them sex for favors. Well, Joseph faced such a temptation. And notice that she was very persistent. In verse 10 we read, and she spoke to Joseph day after day. It wasn't that she was put off when Joseph said, whoa, no, I can't do this. She came at him again and again. And how many have given into temptation after being persistently challenged by perhaps so-called friends to have that extra drink, as it were. Come on. You're a man. Come on, you can take it. Doing something foolish to impress friends. Persistence often wins when it comes to tripping people up to sin, or nagging, should I say. Well, this was a powerful temptation. How many would have given in to such a temptation with disastrous consequences as a result? How many would have reaped nothing but a whirlwind of misery for giving in to such a temptation? Our critical lesson for us in avoiding falling foul of such temptation is not to become complacent. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. We have to be aware that we are in a very real spiritual battle against temptation and sin. We're not on some luxury liner coasting our way to heaven where we can just sip cocktails all day and just wait for us to finally get into heaven. No, we're in a battle. We've been singing that hymn, Onward Christian Soldiers. We're at war. We're at war with the powers of darkness. Satan is our enemy. He wants to destroy us. And he will use all kinds of temptations to lead us away from Christ if he could, and to cause us to sin and bring shame upon the name of the gospel, upon the name of Christ. And so he will do all that he can to seduce us. And so in Ephesians 6 verse 10, we are reminded that we are to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. We are to put on the full armor of God. Time and again, God warns us in Scripture of Satan's subtle devices and plans. We're not unaware of his devices. Sometimes he may come as an angel of light in the form of false teaching. Oh, it sounds so good. It seems so right. And yet it's designed to lead us away from the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. Other times he may come like a roaring lion, threatening, provoking fear, lest we don't give in to his subtle suggestions. And then he can seduce through the pleasures of this world. He presents sin like bait to a fish. It looks so good. It looks so inviting, a feast of pleasure. But there's a hook beneath it to ensnare and lead to death. So be aware of the many devices of our arch enemy, Satan, who designs to destroy you He wants to draw you away from Christ. The question is this: are you aware of this spiritual battle? Many Christians seem to be sleeping in this fight. They've been lulled into a spiritual slumber. They seem to be oblivious to the watching, beady eyes of Satan, that serpent of old. He's looking to trip you up. He's looking to entangle you and ensnare you. He is eyeing out where your weaknesses are, where your vulnerabilities lie, where you will compromise. He is watching. He is plotting and scheming. Are you aware that you are in a spiritual battle? Don't be caught out sleeping. Be alert. Be on guard. Temptations will come, even when you least expect it. And this is why we ought to be daily seeking the Lord for His grace in prayer, that we might be enabled to resist the tempter, that He might flee from us. So don't take God's kindness for you for granted. Things have maybe been going well up until now, spiritually speaking, so to speak. But you can never let your guard down, even for a moment. Even as those of you are older in life, you might think, well, you know, I'm in the latter years of my life. It won't happen to me. Let me tell you, David was post 50 when he fell. Be warned. It can happen to those who are on in years. They can fall seriously into sin. And I could tell you of some that I know of who have, in their older age, sad to say. But you need to be aware that we're in the spiritual battle. You can't go this alone. You need to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to trust in Him to give you the strength that you need to fight this good fight of faith. So guard against temptation. They will come. But then secondly, as we continue, as we think about this, stand firm against temptation. So you need to know that you're in this fight. You need to be forewarned, but you need to stand firm. Joseph was able to resist this powerful temptation. And how so? Well, look at verse 8 to 9 as he responds to Potiphar's wife. He refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So there are three truths here that act as a safety net for Joseph in this temptation. The first is, he respects his master. He says, "Because of me, my master has no concern about anything." Why would he do wrong to his master when his master has treated him so well? When he trusts him, when he's given him so much responsibility. A person who commits adultery has wronged their spouse. They have shattered the trust that their spouse had in them. They have sinned against their spouse who has been through the ups and downs of life with them, who has made sacrifices in marriage and family to build it up. All that trust is gone. Like an expensive piece of china crockery, it has been taken and deliberately smashed to pieces by the offending party. There's so much pain and suffering that comes as a result of adultery for the one who has been sinned against. The psalmist speaks about betrayal and the betrayal of trust. In fact, it's a psalm that would in fact point forward to the betrayal that Christ experienced. But here in Psalm 55 and verse 12 to 14, we read, "For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man my equal, or a woman my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together within God's house. We walked in the throng." The only consolation for those who have suffered the sadness of having a spouse betray them through adultery is to know that Christ too was betrayed, and that He is able to comfort you and help you in such a time of sorrow and pain as you mourn what has happened to you. Broken vows. And how it is that the one that was closest to you has betrayed you. Young people, so too, you need to, out of respect for your future spouse, keep yourself pure. Let me remind you of this text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where God says, "For you know, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things." You don't transgress your brother or your sister, as it were. Your sister. You see, when people sleep around, they show no respect for the one they are sleeping with, nor for the future spouse of that person they are sleeping with. They show no respect. Do not take that which doesn't belong to you, young people. Sex is a beautiful gift for marriage that is to be shared between a husband and a wife. It is within marriage alone that God has glorified the sexual union between a husband and wife. And so that should be treated with holy respect. Joseph knew this, and he would not take that which did not belong to him. He showed respect for his neighbor. But secondly, he showed respect for God's moral law. Joseph knew that adultery was wrong. God's moral law has been written on the hearts and consciences of people all over the world, regardless of their tribe or their religion. The Ten Commandments were to be given much later on. Joseph didn't have the Ten Commandments. How did he know that it was wrong to commit adultery? Because it was written on his heart, on his conscience. All over the world, doesn't matter if people don't have the scriptures, they know adultery is wrong, stealing is wrong, murder is wrong. They know it because God has written it there. So nobody can plead ignorance when it comes to adultery and say, "Well, I didn't know. I didn't know it was bad," because they know it's wrong. And Joseph knew that Potiphar's wife was off limits. There was a no entry sign placed before him. Adultery was wrong. It broke God's law. It was not only disrespectful and wrong towards Potiphar, but it was a violation of God's law. There's many people today who seem to have no regard for the law of God. They might call adultery an affair, a side hustle, just a little bit of flirting. Employees go away on so-called business trips, but the whole thing is designed for booze and sex with work colleagues. And the thinking is, well, this is the perfect cover for those of us who are unhappily married to have our flings and enjoy a bit of fun without getting caught. And the media encourages this kind of thing as you look at films and soap operas and so on, where it thrives on secret affairs. And what is forgotten in all of this is that God sees. God's law is broken. And God, who is just, must punish sin, whether it's in this life or eternity to come. Yes, there's forgiveness of sin, and I do want to say, yes, some have tragically fallen in this area. And I would urge them not to lose heart, but like David, to seek for forgiveness through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. David could write Psalm 32 where he said, "Blessed is the man whose transgression has been forgiven." He knew what it was to find forgiveness of sin. And there is that forgiveness, there is that healing, there is that restoration in Christ, in the gospel. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon received. So I would urge you, if you have sinned in this way, to run to Christ, to go to Him, to find forgiveness of your sin through faith in Him, to be cleansed and healed and restored. But sad to say, there is often consequences that follow. And David suffered the consequences, as we know. So it's so important then that you guard your mind, you guard your heart, you resist Satan when he tries to tempt you in this area. But the third safeguard that Joseph had was his love for God. You listen to what Joseph said in verse 10 in verse 9. He says, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Yes, he feared God, but this statement arises from a love for God. You see, his relationship with God was not based on a fear of punishment if he sinned. There are many Christians who seem to have a relationship with God only based on fear. If I sin, God will punish me. Now, while the fear and dread of God's punishment may be a deterrent to sin, it is not the highest and strongest motivation against sinning for the Christian. It is a love for God. If we loved God, we would not want to sin. We would not want to displease Him. You think of a young couple who are in love. They do not want to do anything that will unnecessarily hurt or offend this person that they love so much. Why? Because love constrains them to speak, to behave, and to act in a way that will please their beloved. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." He didn't say, "If you fear my wrath, you better obey." You see, the greatest motivation to obedience is a love for God. And why should we love God? It's because of His love for us. You can think of how much He has loved us. He couldn't love us any more than He has. Yes, He shows us ordinary care for us day by day and what He provides for us. But most of all, as we think of the cross, as we think of Jesus, His beloved Son, whom He dearly loved, hanging upon that tree, bruised and tortured, and then dying in order to pay for our sin with His precious blood. That is love. He took our vile sin upon Himself that we might be forgiven, that we might be saved from the coming wrath. Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me, says the hymn writer. What a sacrifice, what a cost, what love God shows toward us. Joseph may have lived the other side of the cross, but he was not unaware of the love of God for him. He certainly did trust in the shed blood of the Lamb for the forgiveness of sin. He knew that the coming Savior would atone for his sin. He believed in God. He knew God's love for him. He understood that love. And it's the reason why he could say to his brothers in Genesis 50 verse 20, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. All these things came from the hand of a loving God, my trials, my suffering." God, in His love, was working it all out. He knew the love of God. And that love of God is what kept him from sinning. How can I do this and sin against the God whom I love? The love of God is what must motivate us in our obedience to the Lord. And this is what must stir us up in our serving and giving, the knowledge that God loves me so much that I cannot but give my life and all to serving Him and to following Him. God's unchanging, infinite love for us must protect us from sinning against Him. The thought of sin should drive us to tears as we think, how can I betray such love? How can I displease God who has loved me with an everlasting love and given His Son to be my Lord and Savior? God forbid that I should willingly and knowingly fall into temptation, give in to temptation, and so grieve this God of love. So, dear friends, do you love God? Does the knowledge of His love for you constrain you to obedience? Does the thought of His love for you keep you from dabbling with sin? Oh, then, for the love of God, flee sexual immorality, resist Satan, fight the good fight of faith, put sin to death, draw daily grace from the footstool of Jesus Christ, your risen Lord and Savior. Look to Him for those fresh supplies of grace to keep you, to guard you from sinning against His holy name. Resolve then, like Joseph, not to give occasion to the devil to lead you into sin. Out of respect for your neighbor, out of obedience to God's moral law, out of love for God, resist Satan when he tempts you to sin. Tell the tempter, as it were, how can I sin against my neighbor? How can I sin against my spouse? How can I break God's holy moral law? How can I sin against the amazing love of God? This I cannot and will not do, so help me, God. Stand firm against temptation. But then finally, prepare to suffer rather than to sin. What we must realize is that refusing to give in to temptation may be costly. It was in Joseph's case, as we have read. Joseph no doubt did all that he could to avoid having to be in too close proximity to his master's wife. But duty required him to attend to household matters, and it just so happened that one day there was nobody else around in the home. Joseph was alone, and there was Potiphar's wife, and she grabbed hold of him. She grabbed hold of him, and the only thing he could do was to slip out of his cloak and to run. And now this woman is incensed. She's been rejected yet again. And her love now, her supposed love now turns to hatred. And she wants revenge, and she shouts for the other servants to come. And she accuses Joseph of wanting to rape her. And she repeats the story to her husband. And she calls Joseph in a derogatory sort of way, this Hebrew servant that you brought into the house. You see, actually, you're the problem. You brought this guy into the house. And the master is angry. And he throws Joseph into prison now. Usually adultery would have carried the death penalty, but it seems that Joseph's master might have had some reason to doubt his wife's account of the story, but he did. The next worst thing was to throw him in prison, and being in prison then was not having a cell phone and DSTV to look at and just be living off the expense of the state. That wasn't the case then. In Psalm 105 and verse 17 and 18, we read of Joseph, who was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron. Collar of iron, walking around with chains on his feet. He was humiliated. From being well respected in the household, from being charged with all the responsibility of the household, now this lowly, worthless slave thrown into a prison, bound with chains, all because he said no to sin. And we can think of Daniel's three friends who refused to bow down to that idol that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, thrown into the fire. But guess what? We read in verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. You see, it's better to suffer for saying no to sin and enjoy the presence of the Lord in that place of suffering than to give in to the sinful pleasures of this world, to gain the applause of the world now, but to suffer for it later under the wrath of God. Daniel's three friends who were thrown into the fire, who was with them in the fire? I believe it was the Lord. And suffering for Christ now will come with God's sure presence and blessing, whereas living for sin now will ultimately lead to misery and eternal woe. So follow Christ. Fix your eyes upon him. Do not yield to temptation. Rather, choose to suffer now for righteousness' sake than to defile your conscience and live under the fear of God's wrath, God's displeasure. Well, as I conclude then, there is obviously much more we could say on this vitally important subject of standing firm in the face of temptation. We need to hear God's word. It may not make us feel comfortable hearing truths like we have heard this morning, because we ourselves know the weakness of our own flesh. But we need to hear it, because God loves us and wants to keep us from falling foul of sin that will cause such damage in our lives and in the lives of others. But know that Satan will not stop trying to lead you astray. He will not stop trying to get you to compromise. And he seems to have great success in this area of sexual immorality. Why? Well, because it strongly appeals to our fleshly desires for sexual pleasure and gratification. So guard your mind, walk with God. Remember our Lord Jesus Christ, how he defeated Satan when he was on earth. He didn't resort to his divine power to defeat Satan as the Son of God. He might have, but he didn't. He defeated Satan using the scriptures. It is written, he said. The word of God is immensely powerful, immensely, beyond what we can think. So make sure that your mind and heart are immersed in the Word of God. Study it, read it on a daily basis if you're able to. I urge you to do that. Commit yourself daily to the Lord in prayer. Pray for God's grace to keep you from falling foul of sin. And where you may have fallen foul of sin, praise God that He is a God of grace. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Run to Christ. Go to Him. Confess your sin. Trust in Him. Receive cleansing, forgiveness of sin. And then go and sin no more, as Jesus told that woman caught in adultery that He forgave. Okay, I'll forgive you, but go and sin no more. Live a godly life. Live for God's glory. He saved you. He saved sinners. We're all sinners. We all deserve God's wrath, but He saves us by His grace. He calls us by His grace that we can walk with Him, enjoy Him, and live our lives for His glory and honor. So may God help us then not to yield to temptation, but to stand firm against sin and to enjoy the smile of God upon us. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we thank You for Your word that You have given to us. It's, in a sense, a little bit unsettling to think of the fierceness of the spiritual battle we are involved in, the power of Satan. We know that he has caused many a strong saint to fall. Think of David. And we are reminded in Scripture that we ought to be careful lest we ourselves fall. And so we pray and ask that You'll give us humility, that You will help us to realize our own weakness, that we would cast ourselves upon Your grace and mercy, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would know the forgiveness of our sin where we may have fallen foul of sin and cleansing, but also renewed grace and strength to walk with You and to live our lives in such a way that pleases and honors You. Help us to resist Satan that he might flee from us. Thank You for Your grace. Watch over us as Your people. Watch over this church. Bless our families here. Bless each and every one of Your people here. May we be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. This we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.